All right, you can open your Bibles if you'd like to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're attempting to measure ourselves as men according to the characteristics the Apostle Paul listed for mature spiritual men. And as I mentioned probably each week, though these are characteristics of elders and deacons, men who are called to be leaders in the church, there's indication that this is really how every Christian man should be. Even if you're not called to leadership, if these are the qualities of a mature Christian man, then if you want to be mature, then you would aspire to these and understand them. And so we're looking at about 20 of these characteristics in Timothy and Titus, where Paul wrote to these young pastors to give them some indication what to look for when choosing folks. And we first saw that you were to be blameless, and we compared it to getting a background check. It's a summary characteristic that says there is no glaring problem or inconsistency in your life. And then we looked at the phrase, husband of one wife, and said that it literally translates as a one-woman man. And we saw that it has nothing at all to do with your marital status, whether you're single or married, but it's actually referring to sexual and moral purity. And so whether you're single or whether you're married, you are to practice purity and maintain your own body, your own vessel, as Paul says, with honor. The third characteristic we encountered was temperate. That is that you be temperate, and it described a person with discernment and balance in his thinking and his judgment, who is not given to unbiblical extremes. In common terminology, would say you're not a sensationalist. You don't grab on to everything that comes down the pike and think that, you know, it's going to happen. And so now we come to sober-minded. 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded. Now, the Greek word is sophron, and it can have a variety of translations, and that always makes it hard because a lot of these were, you know, I think I said last Wednesday, I'm not a Greek scholar, I just play one in church, you know, and stuff. And so I try to be a little bit careful when I say in the Greek, you know, because I don't know anything about the Greek language, and a lot of people who think they do don't. And even some of these definitions you have to be careful with, because as you do more study, you find that, you know, depending on the tense of the word and the verb tense and the context. So, you know, and words can have a variety of different meanings, too. And so you have to be careful when you look at this not to find the meaning that you want and then to say, well, this is what that means. You know, on the other hand, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to be a Christian. You know, there are good reference works that you can look at. And as long as you're careful and don't go beyond things, you're fine. And so some of the translations of this word in the Bible are self-controlled, discreet, sensible, and prudent. It might help to nail down what Paul may have had in mind to find this word in another verse. And so that's what I did. And so there, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it to you. It's in Romans 12, verse 3, where Paul is writing and he says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." The word translated soberly in that verse in Romans is our same word. It's from the same root. And Paul kind of gives a definition of what he has in mind in Romans 12. The idea is that a sober-minded man, this particular word, a sober-minded man has a proper view of himself in his relationship to God and to other believers. This phrase, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, is really a very profound statement, and it's meant a lot to me over the years, as many times certain discouragements or attitudes that creep into my own life oftentimes are because I am thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think in some area, whether it's spiritually or physically or emotionally. Often when I feel offended or slighted or mistreated, it's because I'm thinking more highly of myself than I ought to. The person hasn't really offended me. They've just made a decision that I don't agree with, that doesn't involve me or doesn't promote me or doesn't acknowledge me. And so therefore, I'm bummed out, I'm depressed, I start a whisper campaign against them, you know, I whatever. But in reality, I just don't accept it as coming from the Lord. You know, I believe that the Lord is in control of my life until somebody makes a decision that I don't like, and then he's not in control of my life. That other person is, and I need to get rid of that person or say something about it. And really, I am in a profound way thinking more highly of myself than I ought to. So I do apply it to myself. And then I've seen this. I mean, very rarely have I told anyone, hey, you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. But I think sometimes in an advice situation or a counseling situation, the Lord can reveal this. Where you say, well, you know, maybe you're not ready for that. You know, maybe you think you're ready, but you're not. Or even if you are and they don't think you are, what's the big wow? You know, is God God or what? And so it's a very interesting and important characteristic, I believe, to keep us in good relationship with others, because you're going to have lots of disagreements with people all the time, even people that are closest to you. Huge percentage of what I call our disgruntledness in life is because I am thinking more highly of myself than I ought to. Instead, I should thank God that by His grace, I have another day to experience His love. You see the same word used in Titus 2, verses 2 through 6, when Paul was addressing other members of the body of Christ. I'll just read that to you. And the word is variously translated. I'll tell you which words they are in a minute. He says, older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So older men are to be sober. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, that's our word, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, and that again is the same word, sophron. And so in the space of a few verses, he tells older men, older women, and younger men all to have this same characteristic. It's describing a person who doesn't forget that they are one member of the larger body of Christ. They're unique and important, but not indispensable. They understand roles and responsibilities and are willing to be subordinate to the whole body. Even though gifted, they recognize that their gift is from God, and it is to serve the body and not to be served by the body. Sober-minded man doesn't put others down to build himself up. He's interested in building up others and the whole body. This analogy of the church as a body and each Christian as a member of the body just cannot be overstated. God gifts me as He sees fit. Based on His gifting and His calling, He places me in His body where I can do the most good. The trouble is, a lot of times, Pete, we don't agree with the part of the body God has made us. Paul put it comically in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, in fact, the body is not one member but many. But if the foot should say, I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased, etc., etc. So imagine if when you got up to leave this morning, your foot said, I'm not a hand, and so I'm not of your body. I'm just going to hang out here. You'd have a hard time getting to work with three hands and only one foot. I mean, it just wouldn't work. You know, it's somewhat comical. However, it becomes very sad and tragic when we do this within the body of Christ with our attitudes, because we need all the parts working in harmony without any of them thinking more highly of themselves. I remember an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel of Lake Arrowhead. He could lead worship, and he had the gift of teaching. He'd been at a church in the East serving as a Bible teacher. He remarked that there were lots of worship leaders where he had been, so he taught. Coming to California, there were lots of teachers, so he led worship. And so in each body, he found the place God had placed him, giving no thought really to his own preferences. I know Mark He was a pastor of ours in Lake Arrowhead. Now he pastors in San Diego. He eventually took over that church and went to San Diego as a pastor, and that's his preference. He wants to teach the Word of God, but he was happy to lead worship because that was the need. And so why sit in a group when you wanting to teach when you can lead worship and not have any worship? I mean, just, and you think, well, yeah, well, that makes sense. But so often people don't want to do what makes sense. They just want to do what they want to do. And that's a sad thing. All of us have been overlooked either at work or at school or in the church. Sometimes the overlooker is wrong. Sometimes not. But either way, we are to exhibit sober-mindedness and continue to serve the Lord where we are assigned. One of the sort of unspoken principles of ministry, certainly of Calvary Chapel, is to watch to see if a person will serve or if they simply want to lead. You'd be surprised how many individuals refuse to serve in ways that they just don't see themselves called. Stories are told about a lot of Calvary guys. Greg Laurie always recalls this in his testimony, that he went down. God was already using him as an evangelist as a young man, so he went down to get on staff at Costa Mesa, and Pastor Romaine handed him a broom and told him to go sweep the parking lot. And it's an extreme example, but that's the idea. The idea is, are you willing to serve? You know, God doesn't necessarily need more leaders. He needs servants. He certainly didn't have the gift of sweeping. You know, he had the gift of evangelism, as we see, but it's important that people are servants first. You see, in the long run, God will reward us on the basis of our faithfulness, not our greatness. If you want to be King David, you've got to tend sheep out in the wilderness. You've got to fight off cougars and bears to save your flock. You might have to be mistreated by Saul for a while. I mean, that's how you make a man of God. God needs men after his own heart, and he makes them through the circumstances of our lives. We'll never be the men God wants us to be unless we become sober-minded. We must humble ourselves before God and around others and not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Let me give you a final encouragement to be sober-minded. It's found in 1 Peter 4:7. Peter writes and he says, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious," that's our word, "and watchful in your prayers." Now the International Standard Version and many other versions emphasize the words like this: "The end of everything is near, be sensible, sober-minded, and clear-headed for the sake of your prayers." And so Peter seems to indicate that our prayers are helped or hindered by sober-mindedness. And this makes sense in light of what we've just explained. If I'm thinking too highly of myself, I'm going to pray differently than if I have a proper understanding. Maybe I think I should be doing something. And if I disagree with those that are, you know, my boss at work or whatever, I'm going to pray and ask people to pray for me a certain way. Pray that my boss would be moved out. He doesn't see what's happening. Pray this would happen. Pray that would happen. When in reality, if I have a proper view of myself, I'm going to pray that I could have an effect on my boss, that I could lead my boss to Christ, that I could be an effective witness at that place. You know, those kinds of things. And so really pretty insightful. My opinion of myself, when it's bloated and inflated, affects my prayer life. And many times I think this is where we get discouraged, because we don't see God answering our prayers because they're not in accordance with the will of God. You know, they're not about my witness and my testimony. They're about getting my will rather than God's will. Know who you are in Christ. Serve him wherever and whenever you're asked. And don't hold out thinking that you must lead rather than follow. Amen.